Now, my friends, we want you to get quiet there around your radios for God's message on the subject, the mercy of a sovereign God. I am constantly accused by individuals, especially religious officials, that I will not cooperate. And they try to brand me all over the country as an outlaw or a screwball or a non-cooperative and an uncharitable with certain clashes of individuals. If by cooperation these people mean that I ought to unite with those who deny the deity of my God and the Lord Jesus Christ, whom I have proven again and again in my very soul that He is God of very God, and that He is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. If by cooperation they mean that I ought to meet and unite occasionally with people that can testify and say without a blush that election is a damnable doctrine, a doctrine of devils, and they hate it in their hearts, if they mean by cooperation that I ought to unite and fellowship with those who hate the doctrine of imputed righteousness by calling it imputed nonsense and a doctrine that ought to be abhorred and spurned by all, which is the very garment and covering that hides all my shame, the very robe that adorns my naked soul, and which has at all times been the joy and rejoicing of my heart, which I have found to be so many times the garment of praise for the Spirit of heaviness. If by cooperation they mean that I ought to unite with people who deny the virgin birth of Christ and count it as nothing and look upon my Lord as a mere man, if by cooperation they mean that I ought to unite with people that can say and testify that we may be a child of God today and a child of the devil tomorrow, if by cooperation they mean that I ought to unite with people who say that Christ died and atoned for the sins of Esau as well as of Jacob, for the sins of Cain as well as for the sins of Abel, for the sins of Judas as well as for the sins of Peter, and that there are thousands in hell for whom Christ died, if they mean by cooperation that I ought to unite with and call those brethren who preferred to believe in the doctrine of grace and call themselves Calvinists, but with the next breath can declare that those blessed doctrines which are so precious and glorious to my soul are non-essential things. That is, if I understand their meaning aright, they view them as useless things and believe it to be of no consequence whatsoever whether we receive or believe these doctrines or not, provided we do but unite with all sorts and pray for all and be sincere and mild and esteem all as partakers of grace. If by cooperation they mean that I ought to accept all this soft soap, frothy religious profession of the day and count everyone I meet as a brother in Christ and never raise my voice in protest against the religious emptiness of my day, if by cooperation they mean that I ought to unite with those who hate the doctrine of repentance and call me a screwball for preaching the doctrine of repentance, if by cooperation they mean that I ought to unite with those who hate the truth of God's verbally inspired word and go about stirring up opposition to God's preached word, then I confess from my heart, if all this is cooperation, I am non-cooperative. And instead of being grieved for my part, I glory in it and praise God for it. I want to go on record as saying I feel no ill will toward anyone, but these principles that debase the free and sovereign grace and of God and exalt the dignity of man so called, I hate and abhor the unworthy of expression. It is time to draw the line. Listen, listen, be ye separate, come ye out from among them, is my cry from the very depths of my soul. God help us in this hour. God help us in this hour. Therefore, it is with great joy that we bring you a message on the mercy of a sovereign God. Let's turn to Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Then in Psalms 136, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Over and again, the psalmist calls upon the saints to give thanks unto the Lord for his mercy. At least this is one attribute that every individual ought to praise God for, his mercies. When we turn to God's Word and behold the characteristics of the mercy of God, we find that his mercy is great. Psalms 57, for thy mercy is great under the heavens, and thy truth under the clouds. Psalms 108, for thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reaches under the clouds. 1 Kings 3:6, and Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercies. Yes, his mercy is great. For Nehemiah 9:31 says, nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not consume them utterly, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Then again, his mercies are called plenteous, according to Psalms 86, for thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. That being true, awakened sinner, why not call upon the Lord? Because he has mercy unlimited to bestow upon you. I know he bestowed it on me. Bless your heart. I know, awakened sinner, if you would bestow his mercy upon a wretch like me, he'd bestow it upon you. I called on him one day, and he bestowed it. Then in the third place, his mercies are called tender mercies, according to Luke 1:78, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring on high have visited us. Psalms 40, withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Psalms 119, let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live. Psalms 145, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his work. Psalms 103, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Let me call your attention to that word tender. We often think of a mother being tender with a child. Let's transfer that great attribute to Jehovah God when it says that with tender mercies God deals with us. Tender mercies means a gentle, kind, loving, compassionate. When we think of God as being tender and merciful toward us sinners, that means he is affectionate. He looks upon us with kindness, gentleness, with a yearning compassion to bestow his grace upon us as we are. Then why should any sinner hesitate for a moment to flee to the arms of Jehovah God in Christ Jesus? Don't hesitate to fall in the arms of the Lord Jesus, awakened sinner, because he is tender in mercies. He be not afraid of him. Hasten to him. Embrace him. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Oh, awakened sinner, flee unto such a God of the Bible as that. Not only is his mercy great and plenteous and tender, but in Psalms 106, and he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. Then Psalms 51 gives us David's cry Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Not only is his mercy tender, but he has a multitude of mercy, tender mercies. The word multitude means a great number. So God's mercies are without number. And then 1 Peter 1:3, we find these words, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That word abundant means possessing an overflowing fullness, ample sufficient, in great plenty. In other words, God is rich in mercy, because Ephesians 2:4 says it, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Psalms 103 says, But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. That with these facts before us, we can say, I will sing aloud of thy tender mercies. I want to call your attention, but the mercy of God is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. My awakened sinner, you fear God. You say, Yes, Pastor, I do. All right, his tender mercies are upon you, are from everlasting to everlasting, from eternity to eternity. Come on to him. Come on to him. Let's look at that word mercy, and we find that it is equivalent to pity. Mercy is compassion and gentle treatment shown to an offender who expects no kindness, nor who deserves any kindness, and who is whole in one's power. Every sinner, whether awakened or not, is wholly and completely in the power of God and deserves no pity, no kindness. And God says in Exodus 33, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So the mercy of God springs from divine goodness, because God says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. So the issue of God's goodness is his mercy, and his mercy is his inclination to relieve the misery of fallen creatures. So every awakened sinner is at the mercy of God. This brings us back to this great fact that we are always having to face. That is the sovereignty of God, or God on the throne. No individual can command God. No individual can demand mercy of God, because he does not deserve it. And if God shows him, shows mercy to him, it is because God wills to have mercy upon him. This deflates the dignity of man and puts man wholly at the disposal of a sovereign God to deal with him as he pleases. This causes man to gnash at God and defy God, because man will not in his natural state accept his place before God as an object of mercy. Mercy presupposes sin. Mercy presupposes the total depravity of man. Mercy presupposes man to be wretched, miserable, poor, spiritually bankrupt, blind, helpless, naked, and without strength or power to do one thing about it. Mercy looks upon man as a sure object of pity, which does not deserve one thing in the world but hell. Why God ever loved members of Adam's race cannot be found in the creatures themselves. It is only to be found in the heart of God. Have you ever become an object of God's mercy? I have. And when I did, I cried unto him for mercy, and he heard me, and bestowed his great grace upon me in the salvation of my soul in Christ Jesus my Lord. He's had mercy upon me ever since then. At this time, he's had mercy. He hears me. I face my Father. He's sovereign. He has the voice of authority. I sit at his feet just as his child. Yes, his child, as an object of mercy. This brings us now to the thought, the difference between the grace of God and the mercy of God. Now, I want you to listen. If you've ever listened, will you get hold of your seat? Will you just get quiet? And let's see if we can illustrate and make clear and plain the difference between the grace of God and the mercy of God. Let's see if we can illustrate it. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul talks about elect angels. Now you get it. When God created all the angels, a certain number of them were elected, and they became objects of God's free and sovereign grace, in that they were preserved from apostasy and could not be dragged down when Satan rebelled and dragged with him one-third of the celestial host, according to Revelation 12:4. As these angels have never sinned, God has never exercised mercy toward them. He could not have mercy upon them because they had never sinned. But he did exercise his free and sovereign grace toward them by preserving them from falling. You get that? Also, God showed grace toward these elect angels by making Christ their head, according to Colossians 2:10 and 1 Peter 3:22. When God made Christ head of these elect angels, they became eternally secure in the holy condition in which they were created. That's grace. Christ, our federal head, the head of God's elect, secures our salvation in Christ. Therefore, we can never be lost, and our salvation is eternal because of the sovereign grace of a sovereign God. This is the basis of our hope, our assurance, and the crown of our rejoicing. Then again, God showed his grace toward these elect angels according to Daniel 7:10 because of the exalted position he assigned them, that is, to live in God's immediate presence and to serve him constantly in his heavenly tabernacle. Now, this is abundant grace toward them. That is, these elect angels, but that is not mercy. Mercy can only be extended and manifested to a fallen, undeserving, sinful, total depraved, awakened sinner. When I begin to talk about God's great election, based upon his sovereign free grace, unsaved religionists gnash thy teeth and call it the doctrines of devils, a damnable doctrine. But I'm happy that God has opened my blinded eyes to see the truth of it in his word, because it is the bedrock. It is the foundation stone of the assurance of my salvation in Christ. And I want to praise the Lord for it. I'm happy that I'm an object of God's sovereign grace in that he elected me. And I'm happy that I'm an object of his mercy. I count it the greatest honor of the universe to sit as a beggar at the table of his grace and to be fed upon his mercies and to be fed by his mercies. I'm glad he showed me there is no dignity about man. I'm glad he showed me I had no reputation, but I was just a poor worm of the dust, a beggar, an outcast. And I'm glad that he elected me by his grace, called me by his spirit, extended his mercies to me, forgave me of my sins, pardoned me from all my iniquities, clothed me with his righteousness, and let me sit at his table and feed upon the riches of his mercy day by day. I'll tell you, my friend, that's something to shout about. I'm shouting all over God's creation about that this morning. Brother, I wish you'd open your blinded eyes and let you see it. I'm not going to quarrel with you, because God's got it to do. I can't do it. No, I can't. Yonder on Calvary's cross, love and justice met, and mercy was born. The love of God said, I will not let the sinner go. The justice of God said, I demand death. The soul that's in it shall die. The love of God threw his skirts over the sinner and said, I'll shelter him. The justice of God said he deserves to die. I demand payment in full for every sin he's committed. The love of God said, I'll pay that sin debt in my own body on the tree. The justice of God said, if you do, you'll pay it in full. I demand full payment. Then we see the love of God dragging that cross from Pilate's court to Golgotha's hill. We see the love of God nailing the God of heaven, the God of the Bible, to the tree. We see the love of God lifting that cross and dropping it into the socket. We see the love of God paying the price of the sinner's sin debt in full. We hear the glad tidings that the debt was paid when Christ said, "It is finished." Justice stood by the side of the cross with a stern demand that the sin debt be paid in full. And the very moment Christ cried, "It is finished," justice said, "I am satisfied." And then mercy was born. Any awakened sinner coming as an object of mercy under the throne of God's grace will go away with our sins forgiven, with the penalty of our sins pardoned, and knowing the riches of all of His grace and mercy. Sinners, why do you linger? Why do you tarry? Why do you doubt? Why do you not believe? Come, for His mercies abound forever. He is rich in mercy, and His mercies are tender and gracious. It is the greatest thing in the world to sit under the shadow of His wings and abide in His eternal presence, sheltered under the mercies of a sovereign God as His child. That's where I sit this morning. Oh, come and join me. Sinner, come and join me this morning, and let's sit under the shadows of His mercies. So this brings us to the fact of the threefold distinction of His mercy. First, there's a general mercy of God, which is manifested to all men, believers and unbelievers, and also to the entire creation of God. In Acts 17:25, He said, "He giveth to all life and breath and all things." Then says He in Psalms 145, "His tender mercies are over all His works." We see here that God has pity upon the brute creation in supplying them with our needs. He says He feeds the sparrow, takes care of the lily, and in like manner God sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. He supplies the unbeliever with good things to eat, and many times they seem to fare better in this life than the believer. This may be called a special mercy of God because of the exercise of His mercy toward men regardless of their sins. Every individual under the sound of my voice, regardless of what a sinner you are, how deep in sin you've gone, God manifests His special mercies toward you in that He's given you strength to work, to make money, to run a good business, or to hold a good job, and He has given you the capacity to enjoy it. Now, you may have never thought of that as being a special mercy of God, but it is. Anything this side of hell is mercy. Now, there is a sovereign mercy which God has reserved for the heirs of salvation, that is, to those whom He elected by His grace back in the councils of eternity, called forth by His Spirit in Christ for salvation. This sovereign mercy is communicated to them on a covenant ground through our Lord Jesus Christ. As Hebrews 13:20 puts it, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Get it? Hold it. Hold it. Every individual who's elected to salvation in Christ, awakened by the Holy Spirit to their lost condition and shown to be an object of mercy, is on covenant ground. Praise God for that covenant. It can't be broken. It's a blood covenant. And therefore, God's sovereign mercy is manifested to them in a peculiar way as it is to no other creature. Every individual in Radio Land who is saved knows, and he knows that he knows, that the mercy that God extended to him in the salvation of his soul was and is sovereign. It is sovereign mercy. We mean by that that every sinner once came to the place before God saved him, that we realized that God did not have to save him, that he was at the mercy of God, whole at the mercy of God, that he was wholly in the power of God, that God could show mercy to him or withhold mercy from him. And he came to place that he bowed at the feet of a sovereign God, realizing that God could extend His mercy to him or withhold His mercy from him. And the fact that God chose to extend His mercy to him and forgive him and save him makes him appreciate it, because it was sovereign mercy, and he never ceases to rejoice in it. This is another fact that rebellious, self-exalted, self-esteemed man hates. On the basis of this fact, let me call your attention to two other facts. First, God never ceases to be merciful. This is one of His divine attributes. But on the other hand, His mercy or rather the exercise of his mercy, is regulated by his sovereign will, and it is a pure sovereign grace which alone determines the manifestation of divine mercy. He said, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. My friend, the greatest thing in the world is to know and sit under the shadow of the wings of his mercy. My friend, that is the foundation of my assurance and my hope, and that foundation cannot be shaken. You can have all your little religious, soft soap, empty professions. You can have all your works and programs and ride to hell on them if you choose. But give me God's sovereign grace manifested in his sovereign mercy in our Lord Jesus Christ based upon his blood covenant, and I'll ride to heaven on it. You can ride to hell on your religious programs, but I'll ride to hell or to heaven on God's sovereign grace manifested in his sovereign mercy in Christ Jesus, our blessed Lord. That's the old train of grace that'll terminate yonder in glory land. What are these days? Are you riding it? Are you riding it? Are you on the old train of grace bound for glory land? I am. I praise God for it, sheltered under the wings of his mercy, sovereign mercy, flowing from a sovereign God through his sovereign grace.
Again, the title of the message was The Mercy of a Sovereign God, and it's number 413. You may have a free printed copy upon request.